Samuel?
And the last chapter of the book is the 24th chapter. Let's look to the Lord for a moment. Loving Heavenly Father, Father of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we look to Thee to guide and direct us as we go into Thy Word, that we might observe wonderful truths from it. Not so much from what the speaker says, but what the very Word itself says. May our hearts be open and receptive to it. We think again of those that are not with us. We trust that they're not sick. If they're in a journey or are journeying, we just pray that Thou would give them journeying mercies, keep them safe. We think of many of Thy dear people, not only here, but across the land, across the world maybe, that are visiting with families. We just pray that Thou would be with each. Keep us all close to Himself, for we're all one body or part of the one body. These things we ask in His name and for His sake. Amen. Now, actually, there's two chapters part of the lesson, but we'll only read one chapter. Maybe we might go over to the other one before we're through. Let's just read through chapter 24. And again, the anger of the Lord or Jehovah kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them to say, "Go and number Israel and Judah." For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, who was with him, "Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people." And Joab said unto the king, "Now, Jehovah, thy God, add unto the people as many as they are, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?" But the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captain of the hosts. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And they passed over the Jordan and encamped in Aroer, on the right side of the city that lieth in the middle of the valley toward Gad and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Timhadshai, and they came to Dan-Jaan and about to Sidon, and came to the stronghold of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites. And they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And the king's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, or Jehovah, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." And when David arose in the morning, the word of Jehovah came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and say unto David, Thus saith Jehovah, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, "Shall 7 years of famine come upon thee in the land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or wilt thou that there be 3 days of pestilence in thy land? Now consider and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me." And David said unto Gad, "I am in deep distress. Let us fall now into the hand of Jehovah, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man." So Jehovah sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even unto the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, Jehovah repented of the evil and said to the angel who did destroy the people, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." And the angel of Jehovah was by the threshing floor of Aroer, Ornah, and the Jebusite. And David spoke unto Jehovah when he saw the angel who smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came out that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto Jehovah in the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as Jehovah commanded. And Arauna looked and saw David and his servants coming toward him. And Arauna went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arauna said, Why is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto Jehovah, that the plague may be averted from the people. And Arauna said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, there are oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arauna like a king give unto the king. And Arauna said unto the king, Jehovah thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Arauna, Nay, but I will surely pay it of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto Jehovah my God of that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and David built there an altar unto Jehovah, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So Jehovah was entreated for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. We might look over at 1 Chronicles just for a moment. The first verse, chapter 21. And Satan stood up against Israel and enticed David to number Israel. Now some will say, well, there's contradiction there. It's a similar situation with Job, remember? The Lord used Job to teach us a lesson, to teach Job a lesson as well. But he allowed Satan to do it. This is the case here. God had it done, but he allowed Satan to do it. Satan enticed King David. First verse. And again the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them to say, Go and number Israel and Judah. Now you say, what's wrong with numbering the people? Well, there were some numberings before. This wasn't the first time that the people had been numbered. In Exodus 38, 25 to 27, the numbering was done really for a tax to make the silver basis for the tabernacle. And that's those men that were capable of going into war. They were the ones that were counted. And the same case the second time was in Numbers 1, 2, and 3, was to determine the numbers that would be needed in the troops to do a particular battle. Then thirdly, Numbers 26, 25, or 2 and 25 through 65, to determine the division of the land. And the fourth one is David's knowledge and pride. Now, prior to this, we find in Samuel that David was humble before the people. David was humble in everything that he did. So you would think that now at this age, he's an older man. He's getting near the end of his reign. He had overcome all of his enemies with the Lord's help, of course. And evidently, sitting around, he didn't have a whole lot to do. And you know, idle hands, what? Satan finds plenty of work for them. And he wanted to number the people, or his troops. Well, after he numbers the troops, what could happen? He starts relying on the number of men instead of relying on the Lord himself. We find that a good number of times when David fell and other kings, what was the reason? They forgot to seek the will of the Lord. And the things that we do we always seek the will of the Lord? Remember, we're sons and daughters of God. Everyone that knows Christ as Savior, I hope everyone here does. I know they've all made profession. Let's hope it's more than just profession. The way to hell is paved with good intentions and false profession. There's many people intend to get saved, but not right now. For brothers and sisters and friends, if the Lord were to come at this moment, where would you be? If the church was snapped out of this scene, where would you be? Would you be with the Lord or would you be left? If you're left, it's for eternity. You've heard the gospel. And I honestly believe this. Once a person understands the gospel, the Lord says in Genesis, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Once you understand it, he could leave you at any time. I think everyone here has heard, maybe not everyone, so we'll just briefly mention it. Oliver Green was preaching years ago, 2 weeks of meetings. And every night the same man sat in just about the same spot. Man, we would consider middle age. Of course, middle age back then was maybe in your 40s, so some of you folks must be pretty old. Now, middle age has moved up a few notches. But anyway, came the last evening. And you know, as the Baptists usually do, they have the altar call at the end of the meeting. And a number of people came up, and Mr. Green noticed this man was still there. So he thought he'd better go down and speak with him. He got off the platform, went to him, and he asked him if he would like to come to know the Lord as Savior. And he said, Mr. Green, talk to that young man right across the aisle from me. I was about that age when the Holy Spirit stopped dealing with me. What an awful thing. There was a man that knew, and he understood. You don't get saved when you want to be saved. You get saved when the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. And there's a word that says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You don't know when that's at. I was 9 years old when I was saved. And I honestly believe if I hadn't trusted the Lord then, I probably never would have. And you find more young people get saved than older ones. And I believe the older ones, as they get older, they begin to have more and more logic. And salvation isn't worked by logic. It's faith. You take God at his word. You trust him. Not just believe with your head. There's a whole lot of that today. I believe, so I'm saved. The devils believe, and they tremble. Are you sure you're saved? I remember reading of a dear brother. He was walking to the morning meeting, breaking bread. And he was quite well known around in this country and in Europe as a speaker. And he began wondering to himself, am I really saved? And then he started going over some verses in his mind. It doesn't matter how I feel. I've trusted the Lord. I take him at his word. That's it. That's trust. That's trusting in the Lord. To believe, I believe it's the Amplified Version brings it out this way. It means to trust in, cleave to, and adhere to. You lay hold and don't let go. But even if you let go, what does the Lord say? You're in his hand. You're in the Father's hand. Even if you wanted to be unsaved, you couldn't be. You're born into a family. No matter what you do, you're still a part of that family. But you know, sometimes correction has to come in. and you're not chastened or corrected just for fun. Most parents do not like to have to chasten their children. And the problem today is we have very few that do. I can remember a good number of spankings I got. And honestly, I deserved a lot more. And the scripture even teaches us that it's not joyful, you know, to be corrected, but it's for our own good. For the Lord God judges his people. He corrects us. And sometimes it's just conscience. I shouldn't say just conscience, because a conscience can be an awful taskmaster. When you realize you're doing wrong, you're not walking with the Lord, and you belong to the Lord. The Lord will give you plenty of rope, and then he'll lay a heavy stick on you. Or he may just take you home. Let's look at 1 Corinthians a moment. 11th chapter. I know some of the older ones, some of the younger ones as well, know exactly where I'm going. 11th chapter, and remember, the epistles are written to who? To the world? No, it's written to God's people. There's things in there that can be used to lead the Lord, the lost to the Lord, but these are written to God's people. Chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verse 31. For if we would judge or correct ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, and that we should not be condemned with the world. Let me be careful with my pages here. They're getting like me. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto judgment. And the rest will I set in order when I come. They're speaking to God's people. Correct yourselves, or the Heavenly Father will have to do the correcting. It says some are sick, weak spiritually. And then it says some sleep. What's that mean? When you die, you're not dead like people think. That old body might be dead, but the spirit is with the Lord. Absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. So those dear ones that were taken home, why did the Lord take them like that? They evidently weren't going to correct themselves, and the Lord knew it. So he just took them home. He got them out of the way. They were causing too much trouble here. So even if you're out of step with the Lord, remind you, you're still here. What's he doing? He's letting you judge or correct yourself. Get right with the Lord. He loved you. We have no idea what he went through in proving his love to us. We see in the physical. Most have heard me mention this to the physical part. When I was a boy in Canada, when you went to prison, part of your prison sentence was the lash, the cat of nine tails. The strongest man could only take 3 lashes before they would pass out. Man said he'd never been in prison. All he had to do was pull his shirt off. There'd be no marks. But say you had 20 years, your 20 years were up, and you hadn't taken your lashes, you didn't get out. And a man, once he got the lash, he never wanted it again. If you had, say 20 years and 13 lashes, that would mean 5 times you would have to go to the post if you were strong enough to take 3 lashes at a time. So imagine what the Lord went through physically before he went to the cross. Those Roman soldiers, when they snapped that scorpion, the flesh literally flew. you were flayed alive. In other words, skinned, literally skinned alive. Our blessed Lord should have been one of two things, dead or unconscious, if he was like us. But remember, he was what? The perfect, sinless man. Nowhere do you ever read that the Lord was sick. Nowhere do you ever read that he even bumped himself or hurt himself. Why do we get these things? Sin. It's not that one is a greater sinner than another. Now, of course, we can bring things on ourselves that make it worse. There's no question. But we have these things come upon us because we're sinful creatures. We all have the blood of Adam. The Lord didn't. Now some will say, well, he had the blood of Mary. No, he didn't. All of you folks have your father's blood, not your mother's. And that in itself is a miracle. That little baby is nurtured in the mother, can even look like the mother, act like the mother, but still has daddy's blood. The simplest illustration is the chicken. You've heard that before. You can take an egg and you can incubate it till it rots if that chicken hadn't been with a rooster. Been with a rooster and you incubate it, within an hour's time, blood will show up. And then it goes on to the little chick and then it's hatched and so on. The Lord was born of Mary. But who overshadowed Mary? Not man, the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ did not have Adam's blood. You and I do. We're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. The moment you were born, watch a little baby. You've heard me tell this before too. You'll hear it again. Years ago, when they used safety pins, it was more likely that they were crying and yelling because a pin had come loose and was sticking the little fella. But you picked him up and he shut up. You laid him down and there he's squalling again. You pick him up, he shuts up. What's he doing? He's lying. He may not realize what he's doing, but he's born a sinner. He's lying. He's getting what he wants. The moment you pick him up, he shuts up. That's all of us have that same nature. But all of us are weaker in some points than others. We're all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sin in his own body on the tree. All right? Some weren't here for the morning meeting. But we know this. When he was in the garden, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Now some will say, well, that's just a theory. Philip the Ninth of Spain was the one that slew out the Huguenots. When he was on his deathbed, he literally sweat blood. He said, if only I had saved some of the babies. He knew he was on the way to hell. Voltaire said he's going to destroy every Bible on the face of the earth. When he was on his deathbed, he thought he was chained to the bed and Satan was coming up over the end of it. And he sweat blood because of the awful fear of what he was facing. The Lord had something worse. Holy, spotless. Some of us, even today, if we look at some of the pictures we see or they put out, we blush. But as a society, we've gotten so hard with it, it doesn't bother us. Can you imagine how the Lord would blush? Yet the sin of the world was placed on him. I believe that was next. There was only one thing that was worse. For that last 3 hours, fellowship with the Father was going to be broken. The hordes of hell were marshaled against the Lord when he was in the garden. And he ultimately said, thy will be done. He came here to do the Father's will. And can you imagine from before creation, for he created all things were made by him and for him. Before creation, he knew what he was going to face all those years. Right up to the time that darkness fell over the world, and it did, it was recorded in China. It wasn't just a local thing. It was at that moment when he was punished for our sin until 3 p.m. And he cried, Eli, lama sabachthani. If I were able to do it, I remember J. Boyd Nicholson said a Jewish man took him into a big warehouse. He sold lumber. And Boyd was telling him about this. And this Jewish friend said, well, Boyd, that's not the way it's said. And he said, when that Jewish friend said it the way he thought the Lord would have said it, he said the hair on the back of his neck just stood up. And then he said it. And I'll tell you, first time you hear it, the hair on your head's going to stand up. Utter desolation. All at this time, past history, he and the Father walked hand in hand. But for those 3 hours, the Father turned his back on him. The Holy Spirit turned his back on him. And the rest turned their back on him. His own disciples fled. But he loved them nonetheless. What was the first thing he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, if those other men had had to go through what he did physically, they'd have been unconscious. Even the buffeting, his face was so mutilated as not to be recognizable as a human being. All of this was done for you and me. And this is the one meeting that he asked us to keep, this do in remembrance of me. But pride can do some awful things. And the Lord checked David before it went any farther. He stopped him in his tracks, as it were, and made him stop and think. And what an awful price, 70,000 of his men dead. Because of foolishness. Let's not let pride take hold of our lives. If pride starts getting in the way, let us get before the Lord. Over here in, verses 12, go and say unto David, thus saith Jehovah, I offer 3 things, choose thee one of them that I may do it unto thee. I don't think it's right there. But he saw the Lord up in the air. And so Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee thee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Wilt thou that there be 3 days of pestilence in the land? Now consider and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in deep distress. We can't grasp that. David understood what were taking place. Let us fall now into the hand of Jehovah, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of men. Somewhere in here it mentions David saw the Lord between heaven and earth. What's that make you think of? He saw him between heaven and earth in his power. Calvary. People on earth didn't want him. He's put up on the cross. He was off of the earth. And heaven turned their back on him. Job 33. I should be able to quote it, but I don't want to mess it up. 24, the last half of it. Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. All of us were on that broad road that headed to the pit. There was a ransom paid. The Son of God, the Creator of the universe, gave his life for us. He bore in that time on the cross what all of humanity could never pay for in eternity. But remember, he was not only man, he was God, he was infinite, he was the perfect man. Genesis 22. It came to pass after these things that God did test or tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, before whom I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son or unique son, because he had another son. But this was the son of his old age. Sarah was at that age far past bearing of children. But she had that promised son. It's a picture of the Lord. The Lord is the unique son. There's not another like him in the universe. Whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Ah, that's the mount where the temple would be. The same area where the cross would be. And offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and cut wood for a burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place, not a place, the place, afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham knew if he was to slay that son, God would have to raise him, because he promised. His promise was in Isaac. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. What's that a picture of? Our sin laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb or as a lamb. For a burnt offering, so they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. And he laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, do you think a man, possibly 115, 120, would be able to even catch a 17, 18, 19-year-old, let alone put him up on that altar? The young man had to be willing to obey his father, even as the Lord Jesus obeyed his father. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of Jehovah called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only or unique son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. The ram here is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for you and me. And he was caught in the thicket by what? His horns. Speaks of power. Only the all-powerful one could die for our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy. Most of you should be able to quote this. Second Timothy, 3rd chapter. Verse 16, all scripture, not some of it, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This Bible should be the most precious thing you and I have. An awful lot of people died for it. Deuteronomy 32:29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Think of your friends. Do they consider their latter end? Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death. Therefore choose life, that thou may live. Romans 3. Brother Raymond used to use this a lot. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the things, that whatsoever the things that, I'm quoting it from one another version. Now we know that whatever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is like a mirror. Without the law, sin wasn't put to them. But the law, when you read the law, you know what you were. You knew you needed a savior. It's like a child got dirty face. No, my face isn't dirty. Lift them up before the mirror. They have to admit it. Lift us up before the mirror of the law, and we have to admit that we're lost and undone on the way to hell prior to trusting Christ as Savior. Well, we just go a little farther here. Verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6, same verse, last verse of the chapter. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you do for a gift? The story is told of a man that, this was years ago, he had a Bible that was worth 40-some dollars. Today, I guess you could multiply that by six or more. And he offered it to anyone in the meeting. All they had to do was come up and get it. Nobody came up. Finally, one man comes up and he said, well, I'll cut your grass for you. You can't accept that. You're working for it. Another one's going to shovel the snow for him. Same thing. Another one offered him $20, $30. Same thing. Finally, a little fellow comes up and he handed him a penny. He gave him the Bible. Was the Bible a gift? No, it wasn't. It was bought for a penny. To be a gift, you just have to reach out and take it. The Lord God offers salvation to you. You reach out and take it. It's a free gift. Then we work. Why do we work then? Because of our love for the Lord. And we realize the awful price he paid for us. And he wants to do what? Walk with us hand in hand, day by day. We're always in his sight. Just because we don't see him doesn't say he's not there. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, he's right here now. Robbie was saying something about the devil earlier. The devil was a created being. As far as knowledge and understanding, man can't match him. He was the highest of the angels. What happened to him? Pride. He wanted to be like God. Let's just stop and think. This is a created being. I'm a created being, and I'm a little puny thing down here on earth. And I just wonder how in the world somebody as smart as Lucifer could think that the created being could take the place of the creator.
pride. Ultimately, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. And the person that isn't saved will be there with him. And friends, you won't be playing pinochle with him, or poker, or craps, or any other game. Have you ever burned yourself? I think everyone has, one time or another. Who did you think of when you got burned? Number one, right? When you're in hell, that's the way it'll be. And it won't be like the case of the rich man of Lazarus where you could look across and see them. The scripture tells us it will be the blackness of darkness for eternity. My wife and I were in Carlsbad Caverns. When was that? 52? 53, something like that. And the pictures ended up in the National Geographic. I didn't know it. Someone pointed it out to us. And we were in what they call the devil's hole. And while you're down there, they tell you to stand still. They're going to turn the lights out. You've never seen such darkness. You can't see it. You know your hand's there, but you can't see it. Hell is the place of eternal darkness. And yet the flames of hell are there for eternity. How people can turn their backs on the wonderful free gift of salvation and find themselves in a place like that. That's why when Absalom died, David was so tormented. He would have rather died than Absalom. He knew where Absalom was going. Maybe if he lived a little longer, he might have changed. No, he wouldn't have. Of course, I think all parents think that. God knows if anyone is going to be saved, he will live till he gets saved. But God knows our hearts. He knows the beginning from the end. Even this little reading with the poor stammering speaker.